Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please teach us tonight. Help us to learn about training disciples. Help us to learn about being a disciple. I pray, Lord, that we would not fail in this regard, that in this generation, God, we would not be the generation known to produce believers, but the generation that failed to produce disciples. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us take a good look at this, a hard look at this, and then, Lord, that you would help us to be, first of all, disciples of Jesus Christ, and then much better at becoming disciples, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention back to verse 1. Let me introduce the idea, and then the next 7 weeks will encompass what I'm going to introduce tonight. I believe we'll take 7 weeks to do this, the next 7 weeks. And I know there'll be a few interruptions in that 7 weeks. We'll have a guest or two. But for the next 7 weeks that I teach on Wednesday night, we're going to pursue this idea of discipleship. Now, I think it's very important that we look at the Bible in context. One of the things that I've spent some time doing in the past several months is to go back with fresh eyes and a clean piece of paper and pursue the idea through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Pursue the idea of Christ discipling future disciplers. And so I pursued this unique relationship. One of the things that you find is that Jesus taught the multitudes in pretty broad strokes. Matter of fact, I could show you where the Bible says that when he spake to the multitudes, he spake only in parables. And he basically stayed in generalization. He didn't do a lot of micro-teaching, micro-training. He spoke a lot in parables. Yet it was with his disciples that he explained the parables. And so you just see that there is a heightened sense of investment by our Savior in those whom he deemed as, number one, disciples, and number two, future disciplers. Now, what's fascinating about this is where we first see this separation or distinction between these two groups. And I'll be honest with you, it took me a little aback when I first studied this, came upon this. But Matthew chapter number 5, notice this. By the way, we could read Matthew chapter number 4, verse 25. It says, And there followed him, what? Who was that? Great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And by the way, why did they follow him? Verse 24, let's back up one other verse. And it's, well, two verses, if you will. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all, brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them, and there followed him great multitudes. Are you getting this? And so what we're seeing here is, can I just say this? And folks, I don't think this is a necessarily a bad thing. I don't think it's a horrible accusation. But I will say this. I think most people follow Christ for what they can get from him. Most people follow Christ for what they can get from him. And by the way, Jesus sure gives a lot. He provides a lot. Thank God he does. And the honest truth is, folks, even those of us that go on past that into discipleship, I think a lot of that is the fact that the goodness of God has inspired us to do that. God is a giver. God is a giver. He just gives and gives and gives and helps and helps and helps and blesses and blesses and blesses. And so many times we're undeserving of it. So many times we're unthankful for it. But he just piles it on. And at some point that goes, that touches some hearts where it's not just, you know, what are you going to give me today, Lord? And some point, some folks are overtaken with the idea of the generosity of God. And if God's given so much, shouldn't I give something back? Shouldn't I give something back? And I think that that's the entrance, the door into discipleship, disciplehood, where we sense the goodness and graciousness of God. And we don't want to just take from God. We want to learn from God. We don't want to just receive from God. We want to become godly ourselves. And that, I think, is the entry into discipleship. Now, we see there this great multitude. Now, it's interesting because what we're going to read next is the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And I guess I have always pictured that the Sermon on the Mount was delivered to the multitudes that followed him. But I want you to pay close attention to verse 1. Notice this, the multitudes had come and they've taken and they've taken and they've taken and they've taken and they've taken. And then we see in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, speaking of Jesus, went up into a mountain. Now, he's talking about he is separating himself from the great multitude. Does that make sense to you? Am I misreading that? He's separating himself from the great multitude. Notice this, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught, T-H-E-M, them, saying, who is them? That's right, the disciple. I think so many times we think that this whole section here is a sermon that was delivered to the general populace, to a great multitude. It was not. Matter of fact, if you want to give these next 7 weeks a title, an umbrella title, I think we could call it the Mountainside School of Discipleship. The Mountainside School of Discipleship. Because I'll tell you what's happening here, folks. Jesus has spent all of this time in chapter 24 giving and healing and giving and giving and giving and giving. And you know what? At some point, he's not going to be there to do it. And so he has to say there's always going to be the multitude. There's always going to be the great multitude. There's always going to be the great need. Who is going to help me meet that need? And so I think this is fascinating. What a great picture. What a great visual picture. Because Jesus sees the great multitude. He ascends up farther into the mountain. Higher up the mountain. And then he sits there. And he turns around and says, who will come up to this height to learn more than the multitude will ever learn? To experience more than the multitude will ever experience? To become more than the multitude will ever become? And you know who ascended that height and sat before him and listened to the words we're going to study for the next 7 weeks? Disciples ascended the mountaintop. Disciples ascended the mountaintop. Let me tell you something, folks. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you've got to go higher than the crowd. You've got to go higher than the multitude. You've got to go higher than the average believer that's just, thank God I'm saved and amen, Jesus has given me so much, and by the way, I can't wait till tomorrow because he might give me something else. Where they graduate to this idea of not just being in Christianity or serving God for what you can get out of it, but learning from Christ, the greatest servant of all, Jesus Christ, how to be a servant, how to minister to the multitude, how to be a need meter, how to be a teacher, how to be a helper. And that's what we're looking at here, and that's what we're talking about in this matter of discipleship. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As I study the Bible, I can't tell you how many times I stop and I literally, in my heart, say to God, this is the most amazing book. God, how anyone could not see that this is the Word of God is beyond me. Because what you're going to see, folks, beginning in chapter 5, and we'll see this in the next 7 weeks, beginning in chapter 5, verse number 1, all the way, and if you'll glance over, I'll take you all the way to chapter 7. Let's look at chapter 7 all the way to the last verse of chapter number 7, chapter number 29. Notice this, it says, "For he taught them as having one, as one having authority and not as the scribes." This is the conclusion of the message. So the Sermon on the Mount's just not chapter 5, it's chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, guess who? Great multitudes followed him. So that reinforces what we're teaching here. Jesus decided that for a little while he was going to go higher up into the mountain. He was going to see who would be willing to scale those heights to learn what the multitudes will never learn, and to be trained in areas the multitudes will never be trained in, who will pay the price of discipleship. And then after he has this three-chapter mountainside school of disciples or discipleship, he sends back down to again minister to the great multitude, but now hopefully to have some men that are trained and better equipped to help him meet the needs of the great multitude. Now, I don't know what that does to your heart. I really don't. I can't speak for anyone but me. But I can't help but feel that mountaintop call. I can't help but feel that mountainside call. I mean, if there's a place that I can go and become closer to Christ than I am, I want to know where that's at, and I want to go there. And I understand, folks. I mean, I didn't, you know, the old saying is, I didn't fall off the turn-up truck. I drove it in tonight. I didn't just start in this. And I know that there are many, many Christians that for whatever reason, and there's no use in me being frustrated over or trying to puzzle it out, but there's a lot of Christians that just are satisfied being a believer, part of the great multitude. And I think that, you know what? Okay. But do you hear the call? Young people, do you hear the call? I think we've got a lot of young people, and there's a lot of them now out of the service, and they're helping, and God bless them. But I think there's a lot of young people that kind of got this great multitude mentality. I don't think they're waiting to graduate so they can go out and be hellions. I don't think they're waiting to graduate so they can go out and start drinking and start on dope. I think that, you know what, they kind of got this picture in their mind about, you know what, I'm saved. And I do love Jesus. And you know what? I've learned growing up that the Christian life has a lot of benefits, and I don't have any intention of leaving the Christian life or even quitting going to church. But you know what? I just want to kind of be marginally involved. And I want to kind of just live my life and do my thing and enjoy what I can enjoy. And I think that they're raised with this great... There seems to be an infection of great multitude thinking amongst our teenagers of this generation. It's not like they can't wait for the day they can become a Judas Iscariot. It's just they kind of envision the lukewarm Christian lifestyle as a comfortable place to live out their lives. But folks, and listen, everybody's got to make a choice. I mean, honestly, everybody's got to choose. But boy, don't you sometimes in the quietness of your devotions hear the call from the top of the mountain? Don't you hear a voice that says there's more? Don't you hear the call to service? I mean, don't you want to go and hear what only disciples hear and learn what only disciples learn? You say, Brother Jerry, there's this 2 weeks you gave us of 10 characteristics, 10 attributes of discipleship, or 10 prices that must be paid. And don't you realize when you spent those 2 weeks giving those 10 things, by the time you got done, nobody wants to be a disciple? I'll just say this. I think Jesus on purpose did make it easy. But I will say this too. Whatever the cost, the rewards way outweigh the cost. Say, well, what are the rewards? The rewards is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. What else do you need? What else do you want? I mean, there's a chance every once in a while to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a chance to be in Gethsemane and listening to Him pray. There's a chance of Him opening up a nugget of knowledge and wisdom that He'll never say to the populace. He'll only say to those that are in arm's length, that are close enough to hear Him whisper it. I mean, those are the rewards. Man. You see, that's it. I thought it'd be a Lexus. No. No, I thought it'd be a year's free subscription to satellite TV. No, that's not. No, it's Him. That's why Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know what drove Paul to where he was and caused him to have the relationship that he did and pay the price he did? You know what the payoff for Paul was? Knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. When he said, when he wrote the words, "Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus," you know why he could write with authority on that subject? Because he knew the mind of Christ. And so, that's the challenge, folks. I don't know how far we'll get tonight, but that's the challenge. And so we're going to sneak up the mountainside and we're going to listen in and we're going to see. Now this is what's so remarkable about chapter 5, 6, and 7. Okay, I'm going to say, I take my pencil and I said, okay, what's in these chapters? What are the great themes of these chapters? And I wrote 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And as I ended chapter number 7, I wrote number 7. Then I stop and look at it and I think, they're going to think this is rigged. Do you know how many times, folks, in the Bible, things are separated in either threes or seven? And of course, threes representing the triune God. Seven representing His number of perfection. I mean, it's just almost astounding. You'll say, Brother Jerry, I could have come up with 8. I could have come up with 9. I could have come up with 5. You could have taken these. I know. I'm just saying, as I was led by the Holy Spirit to go through this, I'm going, what are the main breaks in this sermon? What are the main subjects that He covered? And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Let's tackle number 1 tonight, shall we? Number 1, this Sermon on the Mount, boy, I'm going to have to move through this. Y'all know that you're blessed. Some of you have been praying for Master's Club to start. No, it doesn't matter. It's breaking the preacher's heart. You 8 o'clock. I got to quit. 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. You can climb up the mountain, go down, be with the multitude. Leave me up here on the mountaintop weeping by myself. That's all right. That's okay. We'll do the best we can here. Number 1. Say, Brother Jerry, what is this? And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, why is the first words that come out of His mouth, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are? What is this? Just a neat outline, just a cute little saying so we can put them on plaques and sell them down at the Bible bookstore. Is that what this is all about? No. The first thing that Jesus covers with these people are the characteristics, the character traits of a true disciple. The character traits of a true disciple. Now, you know I'm going to not do these justice. If you want to learn these, I mean in depth, go to the tape room and talk to my brother David and say, dig out when Pastor Ross taught through the Beatitudes. Is that in Sunday school? Did you teach it on Sunday school? Do you remember? Dig it out. That was absolutely awesome. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you what the attributes are. And we're not even going to get past the surface. But could I give you the attributes, the character traits of a disciple? Let's talk up through them, okay? Without me getting caught up on any of them. Let's talk through them. Number one, we see this, verse number 3. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, studying the Bible is important, and word study is important. Poor in spirit, what does that mean, Brother Jerry? Say, hey, amen, I qualify. My bank account's empty. Now, you're poor in money, not necessarily poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. That word poor there, it comes from the word to crouch or to kneel. It carries the idea of begging. Now don't be turned off by these things. I think so many Christians, and it's because of this false machoism that's been taught in society today, they don't really understand strength. They got strength and weakness mixed up. But to be poor in spirit, that word poor there means to be crouched. To have a, if you'll let me say this, a begging, or the dictionary said, a beggarly spirit. Now what does that mean? You think about that. That spirit is the reborn part of you that was reborn when you got saved. John chapter number 3 says, that which is born of capital S spirit is small s spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us, saves us, He rebirths that which died in the Garden of Eden. So now we again have a third part of us that is alive, and that is the part that communicates with God, and that part that communicates with God should be seeking, begging, beggarly. What does that mean? You know how many times, and you probably do this too and you've never thought of it, I hope you do. You know how many times a day, in the midst of trying to do what I'm trying to do, I pause and beg. I pause and say, God, I've got to have some help right now. Lord, I've got to have some wisdom right now. God, I've got to have some strength right now. You know what that is? That's a beggarly spirit. It's the part of you that communicates with God that begs Him constantly for help, for wisdom, for strength, for what you need. Now you think about this, folks. You can have a beggarly, a crouched spirit. Can I give you the opposite real quick? Or you can have an unbending spirit, because that's what that word comes from, the bending of the knee. An unbending spirit that refuses to call out for God and seek His help in anything. I don't mean this wrong, and I'm not judging anyone, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but I guarantee you there's people in this room that you've gone 6 months and you've never sincerely bended your spirit and ask God in a beggarly fashion, seeking fashion, for anything. You know why? You don't think you need Him. Can I say this? You're never going to make a disciple. You are not going to make a disciple. And folks, one of the things that we've got to develop in our Christian life is this beggarly spirit. And that poorness of spirit, a poor beggar that is seeking with his spirit for those things that he cannot, that only God can give. He can't manufacture. If he doesn't get them from God, he's not going to have them. Like a beggar who has nothing. And he's solely dependent on the mercy and grace of those that pass by as he begs them for some help to do that, to have that type of a spirit towards God. That is the number one listed characteristic of a disciple. Notice the second one. Blessed are they that mourn, very simple, mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm not even talking about reward here tonight because we don't have to, but later on read this and see what the promise is that's attached with what you're asked to develop in your life. Blessed are they that mourn. What does that mean? That means to grieve. That literally means to wail. To wail. Number one, we need a seeking spirit or a beggarly spirit. Number two, you know what? Another characteristic trait that makes great disciples? A broken heart. You know who grieves? You know who wails? A broken heart grieves. A broken heart wails. Some of you have gone through in the last year some great loss. Some of you have gone through great trials. You know what it is to mourn. You know what it is to have a broken heart. Can I give you this? Don't be so quick about asking God to mend it. The best thing that you can keep in your life is a broken heart, a brokenness. Wish we had time to develop these. We could chase this all through the Bible. And God is not, you say, oh, God's in the business of putting together. I think God's sometimes in the business of breaking. And we need to be broken. And so show me that person that has this beggarly spirit, this utter dependence in his spirit upon God for the things he needs, constantly asking, seeking from God. Show me that person that, listen to this, there's a brokenness to them. There's a mourning, there's a wailing to them. Because God has done something, touched something in their life, in their heart, it's gotten them to the point where they're broken. I want to spend more time on this, but folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Oh, brother dear, I've just been through a terrible thing, and I'm just praying for God to heal, for healing. I know you long healing, but I think sometimes God longs for us to stay broken. What's so wrong with being broken? See, when you're healed, you're dependent on yourself. When you're broken, you're dependent on the physician. This is discipleship. Let me give you the next one, number three. Number three, it says, blessed are they are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That meek, the word meek there, it means literally mild ones. Blessed are the mild ones. And what that's talking about, and the root word goes to humility. To humility. Blessed are the mild ones, or the humble ones. So, let me give you this. A seeking spirit, a broken heart, and a humble mind. Now, this is mountainside stuff, folks. So he pulls this group away from the great multitude and he says, you want to help me? You want to walk in my steps? You want to be co-laborers? You want to be a part of this? Let me tell you what you need. Let me tell you how to be blessed. He said, you know what? Get a beggarly spirit. Get a seeking spirit. Get a broken heart. Have a humble mind. And I will promise you this. The things that I'm giving you right now, if you go through and study Christ and His interaction with the disciples, these are the attributes and lessons that He's constantly trying to pound into His disciples. Remember, was it John and James and John was arguing about who was going to sit on the right hand of Jesus? Jesus turns around and goes, were you listening when I was... Did you get anything out of that class I had up there on the side of the mountain? Will you two stop it? I don't do things like you see things done in earth. It's not the great... Listen, it's not the master that's the greatest in my book. It's the servant that's the greatest. Get off this thing. Get a humble mind so that I can train you to be a disciple. And if you look at these things, everything is a lesson that points back to these attributes. So we've got a humble mind. Number four, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, I'm telling you, this is incredible. For they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, folks, what that means is to have a craving or a thirst. I can't improve on the word thirst. Hunger is a craving. Thirst is a thirst. For what? Righteousness. Show me that hungry soul. We got a beggarly spirit. We got a broken heart. We got a humble mind. We got a hungry soul. And what you're hungry for is righteousness. Righteousness. Hunger, desire, long for, crave, like you haven't eaten in 5 days, like you haven't drunken in 3 days. And you are craving and thirsty. And what do you want? You want righteousness. Now compare that to a whole generation where we've got people that are saved, but you know what their craving, their longing, their desire is to get an opportunity to sneak off and be involved in some kind of iniquity, some kind of sin. Well, if mom and dad would just leave me home, I could watch what I want to watch. If I could just go to the store, I could look at what I want to look at. If I could have my freedom, I could do what I want to do. There's this hunger, this desire to do wrong. You're not going to make much of a disciple. You see, we've got, you can have a seeking spirit or you can have an unbending spirit. You can have a broken heart or you can have a hard heart. You can have a humble mind or you can have a proud mind. You can have a hungry soul or you can have a satisfied soul. And a satisfied soul does not hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see. And then we get the next one here, number 7. And I know I'm not doing these justice. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That word merciful there means compassionate. Compassionate. By the way, this is very interesting because the reward is the same. Here you will reap exactly what you sow in this particular area. This is very interesting, isn't it? What he's saying here is this. I want you to have a seeking spirit, a broken heart, a humble mind, a hungry soul, and I want you to have compassionate eyes. Compassionate eyes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, disciples, listen to me. You want to do what I do? You want to follow my footsteps? You want to really train under me so that you can become like me? And you need to get a seeking spirit. You need to have a broken heart. You need to have a humble mind, a hungry soul, compassionate eyes. Listen, when the great multitudes were there for many, many chapters, you know what we see? We see that Jesus looked upon them and had compassion, but it never says the disciples looked on them and had compassion. The disciples were saying, "Well, Lord, send them away. Send them away. So they can go take care of themselves. I mean, good night. What do you expect us to do for them?" You know what they needed to develop? A compassionate eye. Compassion, where somebody looks at a situation, instead of thinking about them, they think about the other person. They drive by a public school that's letting out. Instead of looking over thinking, "Oh, that's the problem with America. Look at them weird teenagers." Instead of doing that, they pull the car over and watch those kids and weep, thinking, "How in the world can we reach them for Jesus? They're on their way to hell. We've got to do something about this." You see. And so, a compassionate eyes. Let me give you this one. In verse number 8, we see the sixth one. We see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Literally, that means the confessed hearts. The confessed up hearts. Blessed are the confessed up ones. You say, why do you put it that way? Because the word here that parallels with pure is clean. Blessed are the clean in their heart. Clean in their heart. Clean in their heart. Blessed are the clean in their heart. So, if we're going to be candidates for discipleship, folks, we have to have a clean heart before God. How do you get a clean heart? You stay confessed up. I'm not going to re-preach it. But every person in this room would be well advised to get Brother Tester's message and listen to it over and over and over and consider what was said on that night. What do you do with your sin? And if you're going to disciple under Christ, now isn't it interesting? Let me see what this is. Can I cheat and give you one reward here? Look at this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they what? Folks, you cannot see God with an unclean heart. I didn't say you can't know Him, I said you can't see Him. There's an intimacy that's available only to those that are willing to have a clean heart. Well, I'm just going to live my life my way. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong in my eyes, and I'm going to just go and do my thing. Okay? Amen. Hope you're saved. And I'm not trying to doubt it. I trust you're saved. And you can be a part of the great multitude. I'm not saying you're never going to do any good in your life for God. I'm just saying you'll never experience discipleship. Never experience discipleship. So you've got a clean heart. Now, let's move on. I'm hurrying. Verse number 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called... This is interesting. That word children is a broader word than that. It means the offspring of God. That same word would be the word we'd use for a foal that was birthed by a horse. It's an animal and human term. It means the offspring of God. What is it? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the characteristic of a disciple that I think is being taught here is this. Blessed are those who resolve to resolve differences. Blessed are those who resolve to resolve differences. Now, some of you guys aren't going to like this, but that word, if you look, study it, is really best defined in the word pacifist. You say, well, Brother Jerry, don't you think that there's some things worth fighting for? Absolutely. I'm just worried that some of you enjoy it so much. I'd 100 times rather have peace than conflict. I'd 1,000,000,000 times rather see two people come to peace than come to blows. You know, God is the ultimate peacemaker. He sent His Son to make peace between Him and the human race. He sacrificed greatly, at great loss to Himself, to secure a peaceful coexistence, a chance for peace between the human race and Him. And folks, listen to me. One of the things that eliminates so many people from discipleship is, you know what? They just like fighting too much. They just like bickering too much. They just always got to have something going. And they make lousy disciples. Why don't you love peace? Why don't you love peace? If there's a problem, resolve to resolve it. You know, and so we see that as another character trait. Now, let me give you the last one here. I love this last one. Notice verse 10. 10, 11, and 12 all fit together. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. By the way, look at that word persecuted. You know what that word means literally? Hunted. Hunted. Pursued. Blessed are they which are pursued or hunted down. You know why? Because of their righteousness. They're marked and they're hunted because of their lifestyle. Now, let me give you a great characteristic trait of a disciple. A great characteristic trait of a disciple is learning to respond well to being hunted. I'm going to give you this characteristic trait. Clear focus. A disciple has to have clear focus. And what does that mean? That means he clearly understands and identifies the true enemy. Because notice what happens here. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile, when men, M-E-N, shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great. What is God? God, you're asking too much. Nobody can. Yep, no, if you have clear focus, you can. See that guy that wants to give you such a hard time at work all the time for being a Christian? He's a lost soul that needs Jesus. And you know what? The very fact that he comes and picks a fight whenever he can with you means your life is impacting him. Now don't get mad at him. He's not the enemy. Get mad at the devil. You see, a disciple knows the difference between what a man says and who put it in his heart to say it. And they learn to hate the devil and love the lost soul. Hate Satan and love the lost soul. Listen, if you get into defending yourself, if you get into counterattack, if you get into hating people and reviling people and deciding you're going to revenge yourself when you're persecuted, then Satan has got you off focus and off mission, and you know what? You're not going to make much of an impact for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to conclude, so stay with me. What Jesus says is, come up here, disciples. Now, I'm going to come up here. It's interesting. I said that wrong. Because he didn't say come up here. You know what he did? He just left the multitude and went higher. Then he sat down. That's all he did. You know why? Because it's our job to seek him. And so here comes this group that's willing to climb the mountain. And now he sees these disciples, these trainable ones, these teachable ones. Remember? And he says, all right, Welcome. By the way, not all of them is going to graduate from this discipleship class. But let's start with discipleship 101. You want to be a disciple? Let me teach you the character traits of a disciple. You've got to have a seeking, beggarly spirit. You need to have a broken heart, a humble mind, a hungry soul, compassionate eyes, a clean heart, wise ways, learning to resolve learning to treat conflict wisely, a clear focus. Now, when he gets done with that, I've got 2 minutes, stay with me. When he gets done with that, you know what he says to this group of young of trainees? He says what he says in verse 13. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What's he saying? He's saying, if you have a beggarly spirit, a broken heart, a humble mind, a hungry soul, compassionate eyes, a clean heart, wise ways, and a clear focus, salt talks about preserving society. You will preserve the human race. You have a chance to preserve the human race. Folks, the day that these character traits are no longer found, not only in the world, and by you don't find them much in the world, but you can't even find them amongst God's people. Let me tell you something. We're done. Society is done. The human race is done. Because if we've got an entire society that has an unbending spirit, a hard heart, a proud mind, satisfied souls, uncaring eyes, dirty hearts, contentious ways, and are bitter reactionaries, then we cease to be what God intended us to be when He created us in His image. The human race is gone. And the things I just mentioned are not only the overwhelming character traits of a lost world, but they're all times, too many times, found amongst God's people. They have infected the church. And because of that, we can't find disciples to train. We can't find disciples to train. We can't find disciples to train. Because, folks, you can't bypass this list. He said, "You're the salt of the earth." And he said, "Let me tell you else. If you have these character traits, you're the light of the world." And then he talks about a candle that is put on a lighting a candle and not put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick where it gives light to all that are in the what? House. All that are in the house. That's talking about the people in the church. You have these character traits, you'll shine for those that are in the church. Then it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work." I'm sorry. Before that, in verse number 14, it talks about a city that is set on a hill. That's talking about your testimony in the world. So if you have these character traits, you shine bright in the world. If you have these character traits, you shine bright in the house. If you don't have these, you're not shining. If you don't have these, you're not salt. This is discipleship. This is the attributes. This is the character traits. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd bless this time of teaching. Help us, Lord, to revisit this week. Help us to, Lord, be willing to climb higher. Wonder what Jesus is going to do for me today. I've been praying and praying about this. I can't believe Christ hasn't given me this yet. Why doesn't God give us this? Why doesn't God provide this for us? I'm faithful to You. Why doesn't God do? Why doesn't God do? Why doesn't God do? Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry. Help us, Lord, to be a people that get up every day and say, "What can I do for God today? What does God need from me today? What does God want me to accomplish today? What does God want me to do today?" Help us to get the mindset of a disciple. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.